My name is Michael Bott. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and you've come to the workshop on winning the battle for a pure heart. A guy says to me, there was a fellow here 3 years ago, and he's not going to be here this year because he's in prison. And this isn't a story you've already heard. There's a guy that got started at 11 years old on porn, which happens to be the same time I got started on it. But he didn't get any help. He was actually going to church. He was meeting with a mentor. But on the day that he met with his mentor, in the morning, that afternoon, he hired somebody to kill his wife. Now, when I heard that story, it made me sick, cried. But that's what we're working with here. How important it is to have a pure heart. You'll pay way more than you ever intended to pay, and it'll take you farther than you ever intended to go. That's right. What we're dealing with here is vicious, vicious stuff. Like I said, my own battle for a pure heart didn't start when I was 11. That's when I started really messing up my heart good. Of course, it was a buddy of mine, and his dad wasn't home, but he had some magazines, so we'd go over and look at them. And I developed a taste for that. It was exciting. Made me feel manly or something. And for the next 10 years, 11 years of my life, that was part of my life. Now, it wasn't all-consuming, but it was always there. It was engraved into my soul. So I come to about age 19, and I know I'm really lonely. So I tell the Lord, who now I don't have a relationship with the Lord, but I knew he was there. And I said, Lord, I'm really lonely. Give me someone for my loneliness. So I got married when I was 20. About 6 months after that, one of the college students I was going to school with got us into a Bible study, and we came to Christ. We prayed and received Christ and started working on that pure heart. It didn't happen all at once. About 3 years into my Christian life, the Lord had been blessing. Now, I was going to school and working, and it was very busy. We'd started a family, and it was really good. It was really fun. The Lord was blessing that. But things started happening. There was physical problems. There was relational problems. There was financial problems. It's kind of like the Lord had just pulled back a little bit on that blessing. And I remember telling my wife, you go on to bed. I'm just going to stay up and talk to the Lord and see if he can give me a hint of what's going on here. So probably about 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm on my face on the living room floor. I'm going through the scriptures, and I come to Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus is speaking there, and he says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. You know that verse? I thought, oh, that's a good verse. I ought to memorize that. And I wanted to go on to the one about not swearing by your head or by Jerusalem. But the Holy Spirit, I think, drew me back to that one. And I knew right away that it was 2 o'clock in the morning, and I was done searching for what the problem was. So even though I wasn't looking at any pornography outside of something that came in front of me, when the girl would walk by, I'd take a look, make a little snapshot, and follow it away. And God says, that's adultery. So I went to bed. I thanked him. I confessed that and went to bed. And next morning, I woke up, and Ann says, well, how'd it go? I said, well, here's what the Lord told me. And she was pretty okay with that. She thought, well, that's good. You know, God can talk to my husband about what's going on. So that's when my battle for a pure heart began more in earnest. That was about 76, right in there. Now, remember, I was working in an architect's office at that time. It was mostly a bunch of guys. At the back, somebody put up an advertisement for a certain kind of swivel chair. Only the swivel chair was one that had a girl on it with hair flying out as she swiveled, and she didn't have anything on from the waist up. So don't dwell on that too long. But that really bothered me, and every time I go back to sharpen the pencils, there it was. I thought, this isn't going to work. I'm going to want to look at that. And I did. I wanted to look at it. Part of me did. So there was a shears in the office that was this long. And so I just took that and I cut that off right at the skirt. So it was now just a skirt sitting on a chair. I taped up the edges and wadded that up, got rid of it. And nobody said a word to me in that office. You know, there was something about that. So that was a little minor victory. Well, we've put this workshop in terms of a battle. And I don't apologize for that. Now, some people don't want to see life as a battle. It's, you know, it's a journey. It's a quest. And that could work, too. But we're going to take a look at why it's a battle. And I think before I start with that, let's just ask the Lord to to bless this time. Dear God, we really need you to help us with this. Our spirit is willing, but sometimes our flesh is weak. And we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would teach us this morning, help us to focus our attention, and Lord, protect us from the evil one. I thank you for each one here. I pray that you'd help us to come away from this with one thing that we can do that'll make a difference in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So why does it take a battle? And by the way, I wasn't kidding about an hour and a half of stuff, so we're going to fly over the top of this. We want to have a little time for you to have some input into it. We got testimony. Okay, three reasons why it's a battle. Number one, we live in a messed up world. Two, we have a vicious enemy. And I just realized really how vicious he is. We are spiritual beings who dwell in bodies of flesh. First of all, guys, how did the world get messed up? Does anyone know? Garden of Eden, that sounds like a nice place.
Satan.
Satan. Anything else? Satan was...
Man chose to sin.
Man chose to sin. Very good. So as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Things were going well for the first little short period of time there, and then sin came in. So it seems like it must have permeated things pretty good, because in Romans 8 it says that creation itself groans because of its slavery to corruption. So when Adam sinned, it changed things. Number two, we have a vicious enemy. Jesus said the thief came only to steal and kill and destroy. And guys, I can tell you, he will steal your joy. He wants to kill you. And he wants to destroy your family and just everything that's good. And he has no rules. Make no agreement with the devil. The Bible calls him a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Ephesians 2 says that he is the prince of the power of the air. So he's down here, and he has some power. He's a force to be reckoned with. We'll talk about that a little more. And he's the great dragon that's going to be thrown into the lake of fire at the end. So he's, I can tell you, he's going to lose, but he will take as many people with him as he can. Thirdly, and this is probably a thing we're going to bore down into more, and that is we are spiritual beings living in bodies of flesh. So if you'll turn to your back page, you're going to see my attempt at illustrating. You know, I meditated on Genesis 1 and 2 and then on Romans 7. On the left side there's old Adam. I'm sure he didn't look just like that. Let's see what's happening. Well, God's forming him out of dust, and God is breathing into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Mine says a living being, but it's the Hebrew for soul. We think of that as mind, will, and emotions. So God made Adam. His flesh is made out of dirt, but he breathes something from God into him, and that's because God said, let us make man in our image. By the way, guys, that image is still here. And then Zechariah 12:1 says, God who forms the spirit of man within him. And I take it that that's something he does in each one of us. And that's the image of God. Okay, keep your thumb there. We'll go back to your first sheet. So some characteristics then are that we're made in God's image. God saw all that he'd made and it was very good. The man and his wife were naked and unashamed. So there's nothing dirty or wrong with the way God made man. It's pure and it's good. But the devil got in there and made some things dirty. So one characteristic then is that we're initially made good. Secondly, over to the left on your first page here, it says, nothing good dwells in me. Paul is talking in Romans 7, and he says, evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. Now, when I read that, I want to know, how did that happen? Paul, how did that happen to you? What is going on here? So I kept reading. And if you will turn with me to your seventh page, if you have the full deal. Otherwise, you've got to turn to Romans 7 in your Bible. Page 7, Romans 7 there. If you drop down to verse 8, now this is Paul, and he's telling how things went south for him. He says, but sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Now listen to this. He says, and I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin became alive, and I died. Verse 11. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. For the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So there was a time when Paul's mom maybe was teaching him from the word, and he knew that he should not covet. And there was the neighbor's stuff. There was something, and he coveted, and he knew that he had died. And so the thing I want to get across here is it makes a difference what we do. It makes a difference what we covet. It makes a difference how we sin and how much we sin. He became a slave of coveting. Okay, turn back to your cover. Jesus said, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. So who is a slave of sin? He who commits sin. And you can choose what you want to be a slave to, guys. Choose carefully. Okay, so that's why it's a battle. We have those three things. And somebody could say, there's no way I'm going to be able to stand up against the world, the pressure. Somebody was telling me, you're on a bus with your buddies going to a game. Everybody is looking at porn. We're talking junior high, high school. If you don't do it, you're picked off as an idiot. You're harassed. The world has gone that way. So how are we going to stand up against that? Well, look at Romans 8 here under the heading B. If God is for us, who is against us? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And he says, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Some have wandered away, but there's nothing outside of you that can pull you away from Jesus. So here's my premise, my argument, my basis for this. To win the battle for a pure heart, a man must intensely desire the victory. It's also vital that we understand that victory over sin is an effect for which there are causes. That's how God made this world. And to illustrate that, Paul says to the Galatians, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. It's cause and effect, gentlemen. It's a spiritual principle. If you want corruption, sow to the flesh. If you want eternal life, sow to the spirit. We know that in God's word we have all that we need to be complete and equipped for every good work. That's 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. It should motivate us to search the Bible to find out what his promises say will give us a victory. There's a lot of promises in the Word of God. Then we must persevere in applying the promises and resist the urge to give up. You know, if you get up more than you're knocked down, you can win. Or avoid responsibility. God made us to be men, and we just need to take responsibility when we drop the ball. Finally, and this is a thought I've had based on my experience, to win the battle, we may need to rethink some false thinking that we've been exposed to, such as, yes, I'm living in immorality right now, but that's just where God has me. I'm just going to take that responsibility off and put on God. He's sovereign. And sometimes God's servants will help us think that way. A young friend of mine was going to maybe the best church around in Lincoln. And the college minister said, if some of you are living with a girlfriend right now, that's just where God has you. The idea being that that could somehow be God's will. Well, let's look at 1 Thessalonians, gentlemen. That's at the bottom. This is God's will for your life. I can tell you that without any doubts. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That you know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in lustful passion, like those who do not know God. That no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. By the way, as near as I can make out, that doesn't go away if you're a Christian. That consequence runs through. Drop down, verse 8. Consequently, if you want to take issue with this one's for you. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. This is serious stuff in God's eyes. Okay, any questions? Good. Let's turn page 2. Okay, we said it's cause and effect. That means there's some causes that have effects. So what are the factors in winning a battle? I don't know if we have any military men in here that have studied it, but there's just certain things that work better than other things when you're going against an enemy. I came up with 3 things that are involved. The power of the forces engaged in the battle, that would be our flesh, because it's pretty hard to get away from the flesh and still be alive. The Bible says that's weak. The enemy's power, 1 Peter 5:8 says, be of sober spirit. So his power is sobering, but it's limited. That's the good news. And then the Lord's power is unlimited. So let's look at our flesh. We said it's weak. Remember what Jesus said to his 3 closest associates there in the garden? He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And they couldn't stay up and fight with him. And then Paul said something. This affected me quite a bit in my early Christian life. He says, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. And have you ever wondered how somebody who has served the Lord and loved the Lord and been in the battle, then years later can do something just totally crazy and wrong? See, as long as we're walking in the Spirit, we're going to be led by the Spirit. But the flesh is still there. And so I can start making choices in the flesh. Does anybody doubt that? I mean, you know, that might cut across your theology a little bit, but the idea is, you know, today I could have made choices that would have been wrong because my flesh said, hey, that would be fun. And I'm all about excitement. All I did in school was have fun. My teachers didn't, but I did. So I like things that are fun, but if I go back to that, if I say, hey, this would be really something, it's not going to be good because my flesh right now is more corrupt than back when I was looking at those magazines as a teenager. It's gotten worse. It hasn't gotten better. I never want to go back and turn the decision-making over to my flesh. I don't bring much to the table in terms of my flesh as far as power. The enemy's power is sobering, but you know what? It's limited. Remember when Job was being discussed by the Lord and Satan, and God said to Satan, he says, all that he has is in your power, only do not touch him. I like that because Satan can't just blow by God. Now, he may have the ability and the permission to do certain things in your life. You know, I woke up this morning with a tremendous headache. I prayed and took 4 Advil, and I feel better. Things do happen in life, but he can only go far as God lets him go. But I got news for you. We can open the door to Satan. And that's made very clear in Ephesians 4:26. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. I've seen that literally lived out in my home when I refused to forgive. And I'm lying there angry, and I see what's going on in the home, and I go, this is not good. I knew that verse was there. It's just pretty hard to lay down the hatchet sometimes. That was a long time ago. But the devil got permission, or the Lord let him touch Job. But look what Jesus said to Peter, Luke 22:31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. You don't want that to happen to you. Now, why could the devil demand permission? Well, we see that we open the door to the devil. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. That's a real estate term. It's a toehold. And we give that to him by our choices. So our choices do come into this thing. So sometimes that can be a factor in how much power Satan has in our lives. The Lord is mighty to save. There's a song that goes like that, and I found the only verse in the Bible that says that actually is Isaiah 66:1. He's mighty to save, and his power is incomparable. And you see that in Ephesians 1, the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. And that was the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Now, if you can't picture how much power it takes to raise Jesus from the dead, then think about this universe that God made with a word. So there's enough stars, it's a trillion billion stars. So if you have an array of stars, it's a billion stars that way and a trillion stars that way. And God just calls them into being by a word. and you think of the energy in that, our sun is one of the tiny ones. When you think of that power, guys, do you think he can help you win this battle? You know, I go back to that sometimes and I go, what am I doing? You know, sniveling around, not having victory. God is mighty to save, and his power is beyond our comprehension. Okay, we said that the power of the forces involved and the resolve of the forces involved. So this involves us. What motivates you to stay in the battle? Should we have somebody share a thought? A wise man once said, the only thing you remember from a workshop is what you said. Some of you guys that have been in the battle, what's something that's motivated you to stay in the battle?
Desire to please God.
A love of God, desire to please God, be close to God. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you want to see God? Do you want to see more clearly? That's the greatest privilege a person could have. Blessed are the pure in heart. What's another one?
1 John 2:28 says, and now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. 1 John 2:28.
Okay, we want to stay close to God and keep our heart pure so that we won't shrink away in shame. You know, how much you fear death depends a little bit on how you're living.
Lift up your why, value your why. Pornography totally tears that down, demoralizes her.
Proverbs 5:19 says, let her affection fill you at all times with her life.
Okay, that's a great verse. I don't know if it's a promise, but I'll make it one. Okay, any others? You know, in terms of protecting your wife, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. So you imagine that city and the walls fall down, the bad guys are out there. They're going to come in. What are they going to do to the people? It's not pretty. So we want to keep those walls up. And Jesus said that no one can plunder a strong man's house unless he first binds the strong man. That would be us if we have a home. And so if he can get us bound up with doing things that we know we shouldn't be doing, he can plunder that house. And if you've seen that, it's really sad. It's the saddest thing out there. It could affect your inheritance. You know, you live your life and then the torch is, it's put to the test. If it's wood, hay, and straw, it burns up. If it's gold, silver, precious stones, you get a reward. Paul said to the Ephesians 5:5, for this you know with certainty that no immoral person has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. There's some loss that's going to happen there, guys, depending on how you deal with this. So are you motivated yet? Okay, one more. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside his body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Sowing to the flesh, from the flesh reap corruption. We've been warned, guys. Yeah, I know if you're young, you're bulletproof, right? But as you get older, you realize, yeah, I get it now. I get what he was saying. Okay, the power of the forces, the resolve of the people. When someone comes to me and they say, hey, I think I would like some accountability on this, I might read them Hebrews 12:4. For you have not yet come to the point of shedding blood and you're striving against sin. Hebrews 12:4. This is serious enough that Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. Okay, I don't think he really wants you to do that, but what he's saying is, it's that serious. This is that serious. Now, the weapons and tactics used by the battling forces. You want to win the battle? So what's the enemy doing? What are you doing to counter it? The enemy has a number of tactics. One is flaming missiles. Has anyone here ever been hit by a flaming missile? I try to imagine what that would be like. You're up on the wall. You've got your shield and your sword and the ladders have hit and there's a clamor and you're waiting for that guy to come over the top and you look over there and whack! You know, right in the shoulder, and the pitch is burning. That would kind of mess you up a little bit, and that's what the devil does to us. He gets us distracted with flaming missiles. So what's a flaming missile that the enemy could hit us with? What's one that you've been hit with or that you've seen someone hit with? Flaming missiles of the evil one.
Pride.
Okay, I think so in my pride, then pride goes before a fall, so I'm going to fall sometime. And when you get taken down, then you can get bitter. And when you get bitter, the devil has a lot more opportunity to mess with your life. You know, those are things that we do to ourselves, but what does the enemy throw at us? Have you ever known a guy whose wife kind of looked over the fence? Yeah. So there's another horse in the other pasture, and she looks over there. You see, that wipes a lot of guys out. It doesn't have to. It's a flaming missile. You need to have the shield of faith in front of you.
A lot of them in the internet. Emails.
Okay.
Take a look here.
So the devil's going to appeal to that lust. So there's flaming missiles, and he's called the accuser of the brethren. And some of us have fallen enough times that we don't want to lift our head up, and devil's got us pushed down. And to that, God says in Romans 8:1, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, he's taking the hit for you. There's no condemnation. But you need to get up and get back in the battle. But really, Satan is all about deception. He's always going to lie to you. Some of the lies that Satan has told friends of mine over there on the left: this sin will make you happy. Now, he's never said that to me, or maybe he has. And then I come across a verse in Psalm 16:4, the sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. The sorrow is what it's going to end up with, even though he's saying it'll make you happy. Just one look won't hurt anything. I like that one. The wisest man in the world said, watch over your heart with all diligence. How about you deserve better? You should have it better than this. You shouldn't have to go without this. God doesn't expect you to wait. Lamentation says it's good for man that he should wait silently on the Lord. You won't be found out. Now that is the biggest lie ever. If you've been around very long, you've seen guys in the church, and there it is, bang. You know, I'm standing in the back of the auditorium holding the tray of bread or the grape juice, and they decide to have that time to have the returning missionary get up and give his confession to the church. And the elder that had got him going is over here blubbering because he helped that guy get going. But he got out there in the field, and he got to looking at something he shouldn't have looked at, and he went down. You will be found out. It'll be revealed before the congregation. Count on it. So when you make that choice, just say, all right, I'm going to do this knowing it's going to be revealed. And then Satan will tell you there's nothing you can do to win the battle. And that's a lie. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. Guys, you can claim that. There is a condition on it. And Satan will also say, you can win this battle if you just try harder. Problem with that too. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. We cannot do it in our flesh. We cannot do it just by trying harder. We got to rely on the Lord. Okay, Satan uses flaming arrows or missiles, accusations, deception, and then he has schemes. For instance, Paul says to the Corinthians, hey, we're not ignorant of his schemes. I wonder how ignorant we are of his schemes. Do we really know what they are? Somebody mentioned the things that pop up on the internet. That is such a scheme. But there's also this problem of the actual lady that wants to come into your life. She doesn't necessarily care about you, but she wants to have some influence or have some win the something. And so she has enticements. Now, she could be at work. She could be at church. She could be on the TV or on the internet. So what are her enticements? So if you'll turn to the next page, that would be page 4, Proverbs 5 and Proverbs 7. And what I want us to do with this, since this is a workshop, is just look and see if you can circle something which an adulteress will use to entice men. So just start reading on your own. Read silently. Take your pen and circle something when it's something that she's going to use to entice you. We're going to take just a couple minutes to do that. Any question on that? That's page 4. While you're doing that, gentlemen, as we finish this workshop, I want you to be thinking, what's the one thing God wants me to apply? So when something jumps out to you like it did when I was reading through in Matthew 5, that jumped out to me. So when the Holy Spirit pinpoints something that you want to make an application on, jot that down. We'll have an opportunity to do that at the end here. Okay, what did you get? What does the adulteress use to entice a man?
Speech.
That's amazing, isn't it? Something about someone saying something nice to you. What else?
Exhilaration or excitement.
Okay. Yeah, one of these says that she's boisterous. She offers excitement.
The way she dresses.
flattering speech, too.
Flattering speech. Anything else?
Middle of the night.
She likes darkness. I won't be seen. No one will know. A cunning heart. Yeah, I looked up that word. It's, I don't know if I can remember. It's incredible. It has something to do with in war when you subterfuge. It's a powerful word.
The appearance of rightness. I have paid my vows. I have made my offering. She's lying to you.
That's good. The appearance of righteousness. Did anyone notice that she'll use chemical warfare?
Yes.
I thought that was outlawed. Hey, aloe, cinnamon. They smell good.
She doesn't ponder her path.
Okay.
She don't care what she's doing.
Yeah, that's sad. Okay, guys, let's keep going. You know, you can take as much time or as little time as you want in life to pour through the scriptures. The more you're looking at those kind of verses, the less vulnerable you'll be. You've got the shield of faith is getting big and strong when you're thinking, hey, I got to watch out for this. Someone said, if you look like food, you'll be food. So you want to be have your armor on. Okay, at the bottom of page 2 that doesn't have a number on it says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. It's Romans 13:14. Yes, she's smooth, but in the end she's bitter as poison. Get rid of all the bad pictures and other materials in your life, not just in your home, your apartment, anywhere in your life, anywhere they're stashed, at work, at some friend's house, wherever it is. Fix your computers and devices so that your accountability buddies will know immediately when you access something bad. So this covenant eyes, I get texts on my phone, so-and-so has had a good week, okay? So you can do that. If you don't want to lose this battle, here's how it works. You need help. You need a buddy. Get some accountability. Prepare for battle at the end of the day. Turn your media off 30 minutes before bed and spend time in God's Word. David said, my mind instructs me in the night. So some of the young men we know have really been blessed by this. How many have seen the Conquer series? Show of hands. A lot of churches have this, and they'll put it out. It's kind of expensive. And they have the book, Pure Desire. The guy that got this thing going, and it's really well done. It's incredibly well done cinematography, and it just is a well done presentation. It'll help you. The guy was a fighter pilot, and he'd done everything you could do wrong. He got saved, and now he helps men do it, and he's put it in a good form. You can get this thing. Maybe your church would get it. And avail yourself to this. Get some friends that need to do it with you, and find the time and do it. That's been a blessing to many. That's called the Conquer Series, and the gentleman's name is Dr. Ted Roberts. Conquer Series, the battle plan for purity. So it's not a NAV material, but it's good. Guys, when you hear what he's been through with people, he has seen it all. He knows all the tricks of the enemy. It could be helpful to you. But I'd get some guys to go through it with you. If you want to take a look at it afterwards, I'd be glad to have you do that. Okay, turn the page to page 3. We're on the downhill side of this. So we've talked about the enemy's tactics, the flaming missiles, the deception. So what about our weapons and tactics? What do we have at our disposal?
Stay up close to the mic.
Good job. You probably know 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So we have weapons at our disposal. If you drove between Lincoln and Omaha about 10 years ago, midway between, there was a yellow building with black writing on it, and it said adult videos. So we'd be going up to Omaha to visit our son that was up there and his family, and have to drive by that thing on the way up and the way down. I got tired of seeing it. So I started praying, and Ann started praying with me. I said, Lord, get rid of that place. Just get rid of it. That went on for a year, maybe two. And I said, Lord, just burn it down. Just get it out of there. We kept praying. We pray at night. We pray every time we drove by it. And then I thought, that's not completely right. Lord, help the guy that owns that. help him see what he's doing to himself and to other people. Lord, protect him from that. And that went on for 6 months, and I drove by one time, and whoop, there was only a little black spot where that building had been. So the weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful, and we have these at our disposal. We need to use them. Now, you're probably familiar with Ephesians 6, and guys, we have to gird our loins with truth. We have to be in the Word and be operating in truth. And if you have an accountability partner, it totally wrecks it if you don't tell them the truth. So find somebody that will keep his mouth shut. My son told me about a guy he knew in Texas that had an accountability partner, and the guy knew that his wife was leaving town. She's going to be gone for a week, so about the time she goes out the front door, he comes in the back door, takes the guy's computer, unplugs it, takes it, didn't bring it back till his wife was home. See, now that's a friend. So he might have known he needed that. So what are our tactics? Total reliance on the Spirit of God for victory. Total faith in God's Word. Total responsibility taken for the consequences of my sin and for my choices in the pursuit of victory. And then accountability. So total reliance on the Spirit of God. We cannot do this by ourselves. Old Zerubbabel was trying to build the temple. And Zechariah said, here's the word of the Lord to you. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And that's how it works in this realm. We cannot do it without the Lord giving us the strength and empowering us to do it. When David stood before the giant, he did not go out there because he was good with a slingshot. He knew that this was the Lord's battle, and he was relying on the Lord, and he cut him down. And we can do the same if we rely on the Lord like David did. Again, I look at John 15:7-8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. That's a promise, but there's conditions on it. And you need to study that passage out. In the next several verses, you'll see what those conditions are. What is it exactly you need to do to be able to claim that promise? I mean, the resources that we have are so vastly greater than what the enemy has. We're just not using them. So total reliance upon the Lord's strength. Total faith in God's Word. If we're really relying on the Lord, we're gonna cling to His Word. We're never going to let this go. We'll be in this, and we'll be getting the verses that will help us in our battle. Don't just pick daisy petal verses. Get the ones that are talking about how you stand up against the schemes of the devil. It's a sword of the Spirit. It's not a rubber knife. It will cut you to the division of soul and spirit, and it will judge the thoughts and intentions of your heart. But it won't do that unless you get in it, guys. It's not enough to hear a message with a few verses in it once a year or once a week even. You have to get into this book daily if you want to win this battle. There's a promise in Joshua 1:8. It's a promise for success. It's true. You can claim it in this area or every area of your life. God wants to bless you in your family, in your work, in your purity, in your ministry. But you have to meditate on this and do according to all that is written in it. So be thinking in terms of application every time you're in the Word. How I can put that into practice in my life. Jesus said at the end, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. This is the truth. You evaluate everything you hear in light of this. What you're hearing right now, go back and check it out. No matter who it is that gives it to you. God's word is like a hammer and like fire. There's nothing that can stand against both of those. It'll crush the strongholds. It'll burn with fire the things that are impure. Went to a workshop earlier, and the guy said, if you want to get rid of rats, what do you do? Well, I thought, well, set traps. He says, no, get rid of the garbage, the rats will leave. That is good. So if you've got garbage in your life, the devil's on your case, get rid of the garbage. Total faith in God's word. Now, total responsibility taken for the consequences of my sin, really my choices to sin. If I'm a slave of sin, Jesus said it's because I've committed that sin. So I can't put that off on anyone else. My dad was an alcoholic. He wasn't around. He didn't coach me on these things. His dad was an alcoholic. I come from a long line of people that had problems that the devil had gotten a shot in on them. I can't blame him, though. When I made choices to sin, I knew what I was doing. And so if I take responsibility for that, I can confess it and have a chance to get away from it. And then what do you set your mind on? The mind set on the flesh is death. You know, nobody is making you set your mind on something bad. It's a choice we make. And I'll tell you what, my mind wanders. And it'll wander into the back alleys right away. And you have to control that. Does anybody know how to get rid of a bad memory? Replace it with a good one. You know, I've had a thought come up, and I go, I do not want to be thinking that thought, and I turn it off, and then I quote a verse. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and thine outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee. By that time, that bad thought's pretty gone. And when you refuse to review something, you'll forget it. And all those dirty, rotten things, the jokes, the pictures that I've refused to review for the last 44 years, they don't have much power with me. I can't remember what they are. They are not bothering me anymore. But you have to make that choice when the thought comes and say no to it. The grace of God will help you do that. Bad company corrupts good morals. Some of you have buddies that are leading you into sin. You need to get away from them. You can tell them, look, I'm going with Jesus. You go, you do what you got to do. You know, I've had to do that, but I was also a bad influence on them quite often. And then here's one. The eye that mocks a father and despises to obey a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. So if in your life you ended up not wanting to obey your parents and you pulled away from them, what does it say happens? There's a cause and effect here. Yeah, the vultures of this world will make you pray. Okay? So you may need to go back and say, I'm sorry for my disrespect, my disobedience. I don't want to make that right. How can I make it right? And get right with God and get right with your parents. And then that promise, which is a negative promise, won't apply to you. If you're young, you don't have to make all the mistakes. Okay, so we're responsible for our choices to sin. We're also responsible for our pursuit of victory. Hebrews says, 12:3, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. So we've got to keep our eyes on Him. That's something you do daily. The psalmist said it like this, I've set the Lord continually before me. Because He's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So as I've gone through life, in business, being out in the world, and the Lord is right there with me, it's a little harder to start looking around at things I shouldn't be looking at if I've been talking to Him and He's been my constant companion. And you can make that choice. Set the Lord continually before you. He who has his hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So you're waiting for the day that Jesus returns. And then in Proverbs again it says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the streams of life, the issues of life. What you do, what you allow into your mind through your eye gate and your ear gate and goes into your heart, that's your life, gentlemen. It literally is your life. So what does it look like to guard our heart, watch over our heart with all diligence? And we get back to this idea of accountability, having somebody who will hold us accountable and keep us on track, help us keep on track. And Russ Chumo is going to come up and share with us a little bit about his experience with accountability. He's from Topeka. Yep, thank you.
But like I was saying, ask for wisdom and accountability, because there are a lot of different options out there. There's other software you can use, not only for your cell phone, but for your computer and so forth. And depending on what you want, ask God for wisdom. I recommend you be accountable to a man, not your wife, unless she really wants to hold you accountable. I think it's just wise to set ground rules overall with your partner as you think about it and for your partner as well. He might be more of a drill sergeant type personality. I don't know. But get the ground rules set up front with your accountability partner and agree upon some things. And of course, Mike mentioned earlier, to be honest. So there are, again, a number of tools we can use. First verse, and Mike mentioned this too, is Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. And this kind of sets, for me, the biblical basis of accountability. It says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. And that verse gives me a good groundwork, a good framework to think about in accountability. And it kind of gave me some reasons why I should be accountable. I mentioned the software and so forth, but it enables us to see that in warfare, a team or two at least is better than just one person out on his own. Psalm 54:4. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. Psalm 54:4. That one is interesting and neat because it shows me that for Mike, whom I'm accountable to, is a person that isn't there to hammer on me. It's a person that loves me, and he's there to uphold my soul with the Lord. And so Psalm 54:4 is a really neat verse on accountability, I think. And it gives me some encouragement if I'm ever down that, hey, you know, they're a team too, God and Mike in this case. But Psalm 54:4 has been excellent for me. Leviticus 19:11 says, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And honesty is definitely required if we want true accountability in our life. And I recommend that you all set up the software. You buy the software if you want to go that route. Don't put that on your partner. You initiate the phone calls, and you be honest. Don't put any of that on your partner. You know, that's, if we're serious about war, we need to take the initiative and, you know, ante up and be honest and pay for those things. Micah 7:8 has been really an encouragement to me. It says, do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. And I think in accountability, there will be times that you blow it and you'll be in darkness, frankly. And you may want to just quit. But I think that we're to doggedly remain faithful in accountability for years, if need be. And never give up. Proverbs 24:16 says, a righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity. So we want to doggedly go after accountability and never quit. Related to this, in keeping in the battle, is Lamentations 3:22 and 23. And more than any other verse, or a couple of verses, these have been helpful to me. It says, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. And that's kept me in the battle a long time and gives me comfort and encouragement to know that, you know, God's love is there day and night. We might want to meditate on that one. Memorize it if you don't know it. And you might have to meditate on it and review it, you know, a couple hundred times during a week to really let it sink in. But that one will help you stay in the battle. And lastly, I think Mike mentioned some of the disciplines in the Christian life. And as we think about the disciplines of seeking God, nothing can replace a quiet time in our prayer life and the wheel in our lives. Accountability is a tactic. And these other things that he's talked about in the workshop, I think, should become a part of our life to help us to abide in Christ. John 14:21 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. And that's neat because God gives us power as we do that. And he's on our team. Lamentations 3:25 is related to all this. And it says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. So do we want God's goodness on our life? Do we seek him? Do we wait for him? And those things will help us to stay in the battle. And I mentioned accountability being a tactic in the battle for purity. These other things these other disciplines are all part of the package, I think, for victory and for keeping a pure heart. So thanks for allowing me to share.
Okay, a couple more thoughts. This matter of if we confess our sins. James says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. If you want to have victory, you've got to be willing to agree with God and confess your sin. You confess it to Him, but find somebody that will that'll be on your team that you can confess it to. We talked about having your wife as an accountability partner. Your wife may not be able to take this. If you go dump a load of junk on her, it may wipe her out. So start off with somebody and get some victory going. And then there might come a time when you let your wife know a little bit of how bad the battle is. Now, someone may have a different thought on that. But if you go home and you wipe out your wife, that's not going to be a good day. Confession is it's cause and effect. If we confess our sins, He will cleanse us, forgive us, and cleanse us. It shows that relationship. Okay, finally, total commitment to persevere. And basically, I'm just going to sum it up in Winston Churchill's words. Never, 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 never give up. You just get back up and go at it again, no matter how many times you fall. Paul said to Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. That's an incredible verse, guys. So what action will you take? Come up with one thing. Take a minute right now. Say, all right, here's what I need to do. It could be a verse, an idea, but jot something down at the bottom of your sheet 3 there, something you will do. If you're walking in victory in this, there may be someone you need to help. But there's an application God wants you to make. I've been praying for you for about 3 months. God has said something to you. So put that down. You might have a couple guys share. Someone want to share one thing that you would like to do going forward? This guy back here.
Yeah, sure. I think what we fail to understand is that it doesn't necessarily have to be pornography. Like a skimpy dressed woman at work, or maybe even a TV show. So I think one of the things that I'm going to do is I'm just going to kind of go through and purge my home. I know I've got several DVDs that are rated R that have various scenes in them. I have a 2-year-old daughter, and it's really giving me a lot of perspective to what kind of stuff do I want her to be exposed to. I'm just going to go through my home and I'm going to purge all that junk out of it.
That's excellent. So even if you're not deep into pornography, you want to stay as far away from that cliff as you can. Back there.
I want to delete my social media, all my accounts, all my Facebook, Instagram, all of it. There's so much junk that you can find on it. Not even yours, just your friends. They just want you to see as much as you can, and sadly it happens. That's what I
want
to do, so I can clean up my mind and not have those thoughts going through it.
Yeah, when you can push a button and see a picture of a girl from school, that's a pretty big temptation. Yes, sir.
I just want to keep one verse in mind for an entire day. Just mull it over and have it in my mind so that I can stay in the Word and kind of help me to resist temptations.
That's excellent. Good. Yep.
I know some scripture, but not a lot, so I'd like to learn and memorize more, so more often say, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee.
That's good.
I've got a good verse for that. One that's been on my heart for a couple months now is Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Even as Christian men, the desires of flesh are there, but if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify them.
That's good. So walking by the Spirit is?
Galatians 5 what?
16.
Is staying close to this. The Spirit is going to tell you what's in this book. And so we walk in the Spirit, and then we won't be letting our flesh direct us. Guys, you have a little colored hand out there. throw away the rubber knife. You can shoot straight with me. That's what I want. That's that's my accountability. So that's the evaluation form. Anybody else have a thought for us?
Early on, you said don't let sin go down on your wrath. And I want to point that out. Satan uses our anger. Don't use anger as an excuse to go and commit adultery. It really hit me. It's like, and so going further with that to help you. We're to think more highly of ourselves.
Yep.
We're to hold our wife in high esteem. Remember, your wife is a child of God and a precious daughter. She's precious in His sight. And so instead of being angry, fight back.
Thank you for sharing that. You know, often immorality is not about sex. It's about a hurt and a bitterness and a refusal to forgive. So we want to get that right. If we've got any of that in our hearts, deal with it. There's a, not very nice today, but there's an old Red River running down there. I've walked down there and done business with God many times. And you need to get alone with Him and maybe do that. Why don't we thank the Lord? Father God, we thank You so much that You love us and You sent Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin. Lord, help us to walk in a way that pleases You. Lord, give us shepherds after Your own heart who will feed us on knowledge and understanding. Protect us from the evil one. And give us joy as we draw close to You. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.